No doubt you've noticed something different about the church today. The crucifix and all of the statues are covered with purple cloth. And that's because today marks the beginning of the two-week period traditionally called Passiontide, when we focus in a particular way on the passion of Jesus, and especially on the cross. Now you might wonder, well, why did they cover the cross if we're supposed to focus on the cross? Well, as helpful as images can be, they don't get to the heart of the matter. Because often, crucifixes are very ornate, or we don't even notice them because we're so familiar. They're so familiar, and we see them every week, and we overlook them. But during these final weeks of Lent, the veiled images help us to imagine the true sufferings of Jesus, which were far worse than any artwork can capture. The veiled crucifix reminds us of the utter humiliation that Jesus suffered and the complete obedience that he showed all the way until death on the cross. Obedience. One of the most unpopular virtues in the world today, and one of the hardest to practice also. But it's such an important virtue. And yet, because of original sin, each one of us has that natural inclination to command and a great aversion to obey. But the love of Jesus can be summed up in that one word, obedience. For Jesus, true love always consists in obedience, that perfect love for the Heavenly Father. Obedience itself has two parts. First is listening, and secondly, pouring oneself out, self-giving. First, obedience. Obedience requires that listening, because it comes from the Latin word for to listen or to obey. To hear the Father's voice. That is what we're going for, because Jesus heard the Father's voice. He spent long hours in prayer, and even when he was actively ministering, he was still tuned in to his Father's voice. Obedience first requires listening, but then it should become self-giving, pouring oneself out in generous and sacrificial service. And so obedience will always require a certain amount of suffering, often tremendous suffering. And who gives us the perfect example of obedience? Well, we look no further than our readings today. In our second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, we have a very brief summary of Christ's life, which highlights his perfect obedience to the Father. And so let's take a closer look at this reading today. The reading begins, "In the days when Christ Jesus was in the flesh." This is a reference to the incarnation. God truly became man in Jesus Christ. And even though obedience is most obvious on Calvary, it was actually a constant theme of his entire life. Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph, seeing in them the authority of the Heavenly Father. He was obedient to the religious and political authorities of his time, and he was always completely obedient to his Father. The text of our reading continues. He offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. This is a reference to the agony in the garden. And so our reading today must be understood in connection with the agony. For that matter, today's gospel is the agony in the garden. Because St. John doesn't include the account of the agony later, because throughout his gospel, he's always trying to show that Jesus is in complete control of his emotions and his destiny. And that's why Jesus can say with such serenity today, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And we know that his glorification is his crucifixion, when he is lifted up from the earth, because it's then that he will draw all people to himself. In John's gospel, our Lord's agony is the words, "Now is my soul troubled." Troubled seems like such a minor disturbance, but the verb that Jesus uses implies that he's moved to the very depths of his being. But notice, the line doesn't end there either. Humanly speaking, Jesus goes on to say, "Father, save me from this hour." Just as he would later say in Gethsemane, "If it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass away from me." The idea of death was repugnant to him, just as it is to everyone, because Jesus also had that natural instinct to live. But notice again, the line doesn't end there either. Jesus goes on to say, "Father, glorify your name. It was for this purpose that I have come to this hour." Just as he would later say in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." For Jesus, complete obedience means suffering on the cross. His obedience is the Father's glory. Obedience is docility to what God asks of us and readiness to listen to him, even if he asks something difficult. But Jesus leads by example. His human will is always in accord with his divine will. Because he had two natures, he also had a human will and a divine will. But that human will was always right there with the divine will. And that's the same result that we should seek, that our will may always align with God's will. The letter to the Hebrews says that Christ was heard because of his reverence. Now I realize that his prayers and supplications, his loud cries and tears, they didn't save him from the brutal death that he later suffered. And yet his prayer was heard. Not for his own sake, but as we'll see, for our sake. Next, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Christ learned obedience not in the sense that this virtue developed in him, because his human nature was already perfect in its holiness. Christ, because he was God, was ignorant of nothing, and so he couldn't learn anything by simple recognition. But there's also the knowledge gained through experience. The child learns very quickly to take his hand off of a hot stove. In this sense, Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. Having accepted our weakness, he learned how difficult it is to obey in the most challenging of circumstances, even until death on a cross. Did Jesus need to learn obedience? No, not for himself personally. He wasn't tempted to be disobedient, but he freely submitted himself to obedience for our sake, and in doing so, he transformed the action of obedience. In our Lord's case, his experience of suffering is directly connected with his generosity in obedience. Christ was obedient unto death, consciously atoning for the first sin, which was a sin of disobedience. As St. Paul said, "Through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, but through one man's obedience, many were made righteous." And we are the ones who are made righteous through the obedience of Christ. The next line, "And when he was made perfect..." Obviously, Christ being God couldn't increase in perfection. But rather, perfect here means to complete or to attain one's end. Jesus doesn't attain his end until his sacrifice on the cross. By obeying and by becoming the perfect victim, truly pleasing to the Father, Christ is more easily positioned to perfect others. And so his prayer was heard for our sake, because through his obedience, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And what about us? Well, Christ's obedience is a source of salvation. And if we imitate his obedience, he'll fill us with the fullness of his grace. But we should practice obedience not out of servile fear, but rather out of justice and charity. Christ loves obedience because it was the way that he brought about human salvation. And his obedience didn't diminish his majesty at all. And it's the same for us. When we are obedient, we live out those words that Jesus himself said, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." Obedience is a penance of the soul, and for that reason, it's more pleasing to God than any bodily penance. Through Christ's obedience and our own, we may enter into life. We become heirs to God's holiness. So how do we live out obedience in our own lives? Well, by living out our vocation, because our vocation is our path to holiness. For married couples, this means being mutually obedient to each other out of love for Christ. For children and young people, it's being obedient to their parents. And even priests and deacons make a promise of obedience to their bishop. We're obedient to just laws and to lawful authority. And most importantly, we're obedient to God, our Heavenly Father. Every time we pray the Our Father, we pray those prayers that Jesus himself taught and lived, "Thy will be done." But do we really mean those words, "Thy will be done"? Even when things are difficult, God wills us to be faithful. For example, to our spouse, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. Children and young people, be obedient to your parents, because their authority comes from God himself. Obedience means that we die to ourselves, that we pour ourselves out in generous and sacrificial service, because this is the obedience that Christ showed us all the way to death on the cross. And yet obedience can be very difficult, but partly it's because it's so rewarding and it's so very pleasing to God. Consider the heroic sacrifice that obedience entails. Jesus is that grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died and produced much fruit. Jesus was foretelling the great salvation and grace that would come about through his passion and death, that would come about through his obedience to the Father. In today's gospel, Jesus says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be." And so where do we find Jesus? We find him on Calvary, in complete obedience to the Father. And if we want to be with Jesus, we too have to go to Calvary. We too have to be obedient to our Father. Because if we are truly obedient, we will not only listen to his voice, but we will pour ourselves out in service to others. This is the obedience that God desires. This is the obedience that Christ showed us all the way till death on the cross. And so today, meditate on the cross. Meditate on the obedience of Jesus, his perfect love for his Heavenly Father. And then ask yourselves, how can I be obedient to God's will in my life? How can I make obedience be a help to my salvation? May God bless you.